can cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread
Jesus,
Bible Studies with David
you.
Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you.
Well, we've been speaking about the nature and the work of the sons of God, and started in Psalm 82, which had some surprising revelations in it. And we discovered that in Psalm 82, he was calling the sons of God, gods, with a little g, in respect for God. And Jesus quoted Psalm 82 and verse 6, that is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods, and if ye call them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am Son of God. And that was John 10, 34 through 36. So basically we come to understand here that the one who lives in us is God. The spiritual man who was created in the image of Jesus Christ is God. He's not man. We, as Jesus was, the Bible says he had to be made in all points like unto his brethren. Therefore we have to be made like him, and we are being created in his image. And so we are what Jesus said he was. He said he was Son of God and Son of Man. And he was Son of God in Son of Man, because in Hebrews it said a body thou hast prepared for me. The body wasn't him, notice. It was just a house in which he dwelt. And it was a body that he called the Son of Man, because it was born of flesh. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. So what part of Jesus was the Son of God? That which was born of the Spirit. What was the Son of Man? That which is born of the flesh, born of Mary. Okay? It was Jesus, the Son of God, who dwelt in the Son of Man. Now, who is that that's coming to dwell in us? Well, it is the seed of Jesus Christ, according to the parable of the sower. So, when Jesus sowed the seed in the hearts of men in the parable in Matthew 13, it was to manifest his fruit. 30, 60, and 100-fold. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So therefore, it's confusing to some people to understand, because they don't know the power of God. It has nothing to do with the power of man. It has to do with the power of God and what he said he would do. Jesus, according to Isaiah chapter 7, was an omen, a sign of something to come. And that omen was called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Wow. So God is still with us. He's not walking around down here in the body of the Son of Man, Jesus. He is walking around down here in the body of Christ. He is still Emmanuel. What the prophet said about him being born of the Virgin Mary, that it was a sign. The word sign means an omen, a sign of something to come. See, so not only did Jesus come in the form of that baby born of the Virgin Mary, but he's also coming in that form of the man-child born to the woman church. And ultimately, he's coming in all believers' hearts who continue to walk in him and bear that fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. The first fruits is that man-child ministry mentioned in Revelation 12. And that's because Jesus said that was the way he was coming again in John 16, as a man-child born to a woman. Said that. So therefore, how is he coming? He's coming in a corporate body, which we call the body of Christ. And his first fruits is the man-child. And so when we read Psalm 82, we see that God has sons, and he calls them gods here. And Jesus did the same thing. Okay, and of course, they don't, Jesus said the Father is greater than I, and of course, the Father and Jesus are greater than we. We are nothing without Jesus, and we are nothing without the Father. So we give praise unto God that he has chosen to birth us into his family. And we give thanks unto him for that. Okay, well, we talked a little bit about the nature, and I'd like to talk a little bit about the works tonight. Maybe we'll flip-flop back and forth as we go through this. But I'm going to start in Psalm 82 again. Literally, the word is God's standeth in the congregation of God. He judgeth among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly? So he has sent his sons here to do a work, just like he sent his son, his only begotten son, here to do a work. And he says, how long will you judge unjustly and respect the persons of the wicked? So obviously, he doesn't want us to do anything for any personal motive, any bribery in our life or in our heart, anything for the sake of advantage. He wants us to judge justly and not respect persons for the sake of advantage. And verse 3 says, judge the poor and fatherless. Now, at first, some people say, well, why would you want to judge them? They need it the least. Well, that's not what he's meaning. He is meaning you who sit as judge are to bring justice to these people that are powerless to bring it to themselves. As a matter of fact, the word poor there is also the word powerless. Okay? Judge the poor and fatherless. Do justice. There it is. Do justice. So as judges, we are here to do justice, to make sure justice is done. We have the authority of God to make sure justice is done for the poor and fatherless. The Father has a heart for them. Most of the prophecies about Jesus' coming had to do with him coming to the poor. Judge the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and destitute. God loves to meet the needs of the afflicted and destitute, just as Jesus showed us. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. When we saw the works of Jesus, we were seeing the works of a Son of God, of the Son of God, truly, but of a Son of God, in that we are to follow in his steps. And as many as abide in him do walk in his steps. So here's the thing. You know, in Galatians 3:26, we're told that you're all sons of God through faith. He didn't say through manifestation. He said through faith. You know, even the tiniest child of God who's walking after him is the son of God through faith. However, if we want to talk about manifestation, and we should, because some people actually think they've manifested it right off the bat, as soon as they accepted Jesus, quote, as their personal Savior, which is not in the Bible, they think that. But they need to understand you're accepting something by faith, and faith is the substance of the thing hoped for while the evidence is not seen. And 1 John 3:2 tells us, beloved, now are we children of God, not sons of God. That's somebody that flip-flops children and sons. This word is technon. It magnifies the birth. A child of God is someone who's born of God. Now are we the children of God. He didn't say sons of God. Huios magnifies the relationship of the Son to the Father. But technon just makes a flat statement that this is somebody that's born of God, not necessarily has that relationship of sonship, which Jesus had. You know, the Bible tells us in Proverbs, he that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become a son at the last. So that's the ultimate, is to be the son of God, okay? So listen again. Behold, beloved, now are we the children of God, and it's not yet made manifest what we shall be. So the manifestation of sonship, he's saying, hasn't happened yet. Okay? But we know that if he shall be manifested, not when, that's false. The ancient manuscripts do say if, because it is an if for every child of God that Jesus be manifested in them. That's an if, not a when. We know he's coming. That's a when. But this is talking about his manifestation in his people. We know that if he shall be manifested, we shall be like him. So there you go. When he is manifested enough, we're going to be like him. This is the manifestation of sons of God. We shall see him even as he is. Yet truly the people who see him in the mirror, as 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, these are the only ones that are actually going to come into his image. For we behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord and are transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. And he goes on to say that everyone that hath this hope set on him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Wow! Now, I dare say that the overwhelming majority of the church don't believe that's possible. They believe John made a mistake here. Yeah. But John didn't write this. The Lord God wrote this. So, here's what we understand. That the Bible says in Galatians 3:26 that you're all sons of God through faith. This gives us a right to walk in the authority and the power of God. You know, Jesus told his disciples, what you bind on earth is bound in heaven. What you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. And he told them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Go ye therefore. So he delegated his authority and his power to his disciples, and he sent them forth. So we have this authority given to us. The authority of the sons of God has been given to us. Now everybody can't walk in this authority for lots of reasons. Number one, they don't know it. They don't know that it's been given to them. Their heart condemns them because of their foolish ways. Or their heart condemns them because they don't understand grace. Or there's many reasons that stop the children of God from walking in the steps of the Son of God. Many reasons. And it's not my purpose to go into all those, but suffice it to say that we're all sons of God through faith, and we've been given this authority. And he said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. So he sent us with the same authority that the Father sent him with. Now, everybody can't apply that authority, but it's still there. Okay? So if we've got this authority, what does the Lord want us to do? Well, I suggest we look at Proverbs 3 and verse 27. It says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due. Oh, so God has sent us, according to the verse in Psalm 82, to judge the poor and fatherless and to do justice to the afflicted and the destitute. So it is due them. Withhold not good from them whom it is due. And the second part of that verse says, when it is in the power of thy hand to do it. Well, it's in the power of our hand if we believe, because all of our authority and power comes from God, and it comes from him because we believe him. Okay? When it's in the power of your hand to do good to those whom God has sent you to, then do it. what he's saying. Okay, and also I would like to look at chapter 24 and verse 11, Proverbs. And it's, we're told here, deliver them that are carried away unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, see that thou hold back. So those who are headed for destruction, do what you can to stop them. Deliver them that are carried away unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, see that you hold them back. So obviously the Lord wants us to have a heart for those who are deluded, deceived, under the bondage of their own flesh, under the bondage of demon spirits, all of which things bring people to destruction. Another verse, chapter 31, Proverbs. Let's look at verse 8. It says, open thy mouth for the dumb, in the case of all such as are left desolate. Dumb is, a dumb, I believe, in this case, is not just somebody that's physically dumb, unable to speak for themselves, but spiritually dumb and unable to speak for themselves. For instance, you know, when you're in a conversation with a group of people and they decide they want to jump on the guy that's not there, can't speak for himself, and he needs to be defended, and of course you want to be popular with the crowd and you don't defend him, then you're disobeying what God commanded his sons to do. Yep, it will make you unpopular to defend those that are dumb or those that can't speak for themselves, but God expects it of us. Yes, it will bring us to our cross, and it will sometimes hurt, and sometimes you'll get hated by everybody. But if it needs to be done for justice's sake, as we read in Psalm 82, it needs to be done, and God will defend you, right? And when he doesn't, it's for your own crucifixion, and it's for your good, right? And the next verse 9, says, open thy mouth, judge righteously, and minister justice to the poor and needy. Well, amen to that. Poor and needy. God wants you to stick up for the poor and needy, because that's what the Lord would do, and that's what Jesus did when he was here. And nothing has changed. So God has given us responsibility by his commands in the Word to walk as the Son of God. And we've been given the power to do something for these people. And to the extent that we don't walk in that power, it can be a lack of being filled with the Holy Spirit. It can be a lack of faith. It can be a condemnation or a lack of understanding of grace and these things. So anyway, we have that authority from God. Okay? In Psalm 82, it says, judge the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and destitute. And the Lord sent Jesus, the Son of God, to do just this. You remember in Luke 4 and 18 when Jesus quoted Isaiah 61 about the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek, give good news to those who don't necessarily speak for themselves. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives. Once again, we're back to the same thing we saw in Psalm 82 there. He was our pattern son, Jesus was. We abide in him as a corporate body, and we do the same works. Now, Jesus said, the works that I do shall you do also. Right? He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Greater works than these shall you do because I go to the Father. Well, let's go back before 61 and read down, let's say, from verse 21. Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land, forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. Well, you know, they'll inherit that land that he calls the promised land. Not necessarily the physical promised land in the Middle East, but the spiritual promised land of standing on the promises of God. They'll inherit these because they walk by faith, and they are called righteous. All the righteous shall inherit the land, he says. And he says he calls them the branch of his planting. And now, you know, we've already studied the branch. We know that in, for instance, Jeremiah 23, it speaks of the branch, and also Jeremiah 33, it speaks of the branch. And these are according to verse 5 and 23. It says, "Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will raise up unto David a righteous branch." Now, you might say Jesus was that branch, but also the man-child in the end time that Jesus said he was going to come in as that branch, because history always repeats. "So I will raise up unto David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely." So not only did Jesus reign as king and sat upon the throne of David, as the Bible says, but also, spiritually, this is coming again. "And shall execute justice." There it is, right there. Not only Jesus, but the man-child will execute justice and righteousness in the land. This is what God wants. He wants a righteous judge, just like the judges in the book of Judges, the men that God raised up to exercise justice for Israel. And God, once again, wants to see righteous judgment, and especially in his ministers. You know, in the first part of chapter 23, he rebukes the shepherds that destroy and scatter his sheep. And he speaks of setting up shepherds over them who shall feed them, and they shall fear no more. Verse 4, "Nor be dismayed, neither shall any be lacking, says the Lord." So he's going to raise up righteous shepherds here, a branch of his planting, someone to sit upon the corporate throne of David in the end of time, to execute justice and to rule over God's people. It won't be the kind of rulership we see in the church today. That's what the Pharisees exercised. But it'll be the kind of authority that Jesus exercised as the Son of God. He wasn't glorifying himself as a king. He didn't come that way, and he didn't live that way. But he was a king. He was a king of the kingdom of God, not of the kingdom of man. Pilate didn't understand that. And it says in verse 6, "In his days Judah shall be saved." And that's true. This is coming, folks. "And Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." A corporate name, our righteousness. And this, of course, happens, according to verse 20, in the latter days. The latter days. And so we see that the Lord has promised to raise up a branch and execute justice and righteousness in the land. And he also said in the same text in Jeremiah 33 that he was going to multiply the seed of David. Multiply the seed of David. So, I mean, there's a double meaning there, but part of it means that there's going to be a corporate body of the seed of David to carry on his work. And you know, back in our text in Isaiah 61, we can go to the next verse here, and it says, "The little one shall become a thousand, and the small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time." Now, the little one is who? Well, Jesus came as a little one, and he certainly multiplied the kingdom. But then he said he was coming again. And we see Revelation 12 is a corporate body man-child, a little one, that is once again going to execute justice and righteousness in the land and become a strong nation. And so when you see Isaiah 61, you're seeing a double prophecy, like many prophecies are, a double prophecy, repeated in history and repeated in a larger scale the next time and the next time, so on and so forth. Every time history repeats, it repeats with larger groups of people. Okay? So now when we read Isaiah 61, you can see that this is also coming in our day. And once again, the description of what of the work of the Son of God is to judge the poor and fatherless and do justice to the afflicted and destitute. If God's people aren't afflicted and destitute today, I don't know who is. I mean, not necessarily always by men, but definitely by the curse and by the demons and so many troubles and so many curses upon God's people. Okay? And when Jesus came, it was the same situation. God's people were under curse after curse after curse. And Jesus went about doing good, healing all who was oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Well, that's going to be true of the man-child ministry, too, because it's still Jesus doing the work in a body of flesh. And we praise God for that. We are looking for the ministry of Jesus right over the horizon here, folks. We're coming to the top of the hill. See? Oh, praise be to God. And so when we read Isaiah 61, think of you and me manifesting Jesus, or Jesus in us doing this work, because he's still Emmanuel, God with us. He never left. Jesus never left. No. He only went away so that the Holy Spirit could come and manifest him in us. And that's why where the greater works is coming from. Emmanuel is still here, walking in those who are willing vessels. Okay? So Isaiah 61 will once again be spoken in the land. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. Okay, somebody that's humble and listening and broken is ready to receive the word of the Lord. Good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Are there any brokenhearted that you know of around you? I know in many ways many people who are. And they're waiting for this time of justice and grace. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Oh, praise the Lord. We do our best in these days before the latter rain to proclaim liberty to the captives. We know that the Bible says it's done, and it is done. And we still proclaim it. We don't proclaim it with the anointing that is about to happen, because Hosea 6:2-3 says 2 and 6, says in verse 1, 2, and 3 that he is going to come to us as the rain, as the latter rain. The Lord is coming in the latter rain. And it's the latter rain of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit comes to manifest the Lord. So the Lord is coming to proclaim liberty to the captives once again. And those that believe will have signs and wonders and miracles and great deliverances all over the world. And the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Oh, praise the Lord. We need so much for God to deliver his people out of the hand of the wicked, which is the next verse in Psalm 82. Rescue the poor and needy. Deliver them out of the hand of the wicked. We're talking about the wicked principalities and powers and those humans that are vessels for them and work for them, right? So, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Oh, praise be to God, the favor of God. God be for you, who can be against you? Praise God. Favor of God is all you need, folks. And, of course, our New Testament word is grace. The favor of God. Grace comes through what? faith. Believe the promises, you get favor. Proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. Amen. The Lord is coming with vengeance also. He is going to set the captives free, wreak vengeance upon the bullies out there, so to speak. To comfort all that mourn. I dare say there's many people that call our ministry that are mourning. And there's quite a few that get their deliverance and are full of joy, too. But not all. And everyone I know of, all the ministers in our ministry, dearly desire to have more of the anointing of God and be more successful, because God himself is in them to do the work. And we all desire that with all of our hearts. And looking forward to the latter rain so that the many people who are mourning and in pains in many ways will be set free. We're all looking forward to it. And verse 3 says, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them a garland for ashes. Garland, boy, praise the Lord. What is ashes? Well, ashes are the thing you go through, I think, to burn up the wood, hay, and the stubble. And the thing that's left, the ashes, really are represent purity. Because ashes, germs don't live through ashes. You know, I mean, it's purified by fire. A garland for ashes. So if you want the garland, got to be the ashes, I would say. And the oil of joy for mourning. God is going to give joy to many people who mourn. And the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I've seen many. Have you been there yourself? I have. The garment of praise. Garment is something, it's a mantle that God drops upon you. I shared with you one time how I was in a wreck many years ago on a motorcycle, and I was slammed into a car and went over the car. And I happened to be going up an overpass at the time, and I landed on the top of that overpass. And as soon as I hit the ground, the garment of praise fell on me. And I started praising God, laying out there in the middle of the concrete. Couldn't see. I was blind. And I was just praising God, laying out there. It wasn't me. It was just God, you know. And as I praised God, my sight started coming back. Because I didn't have a helmet on. It wasn't a helmet law in those days. And I had slammed my head on the concrete. And it affected my sight. And as I praised the Lord through the garment of praise, my sight came back. Oh, thank you, Lord. And then later, he healed my broken arm. Oh, praise be to God. Garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, a planting of the Lord. You know, Jesus said every plant that his Father planted not would be rooted up. A planting of the Lord. We want to be the Word made flesh, don't we? The Word that came down out of heaven, that manna which came down out of heaven that gives life. Jesus said that was him, the Word of God. The planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Make sure you're the planting of the Lord. Make sure you're not believing anything but what this Word says. You're spending time with the Word of God, sowing it in your heart so that the fruit of Jesus can be born to you. Not enough to just be born again in spirit. You need to be born again in soul to bear the fruit of a son of God. Soul is your mind and your will and your emotions. You can come to God and have a new spirit, a new enlightening, a new awakening, a new presence of God, a new connection to God. You can have all of that. But still, now you must submit to that spirit in the Word of God, in order that your soul be born again. Through the uncorruptible Word, which is the Word of God, Peter said. So, that's born-again spirit, they're a child of God, but not necessarily a son of God by manifestation. Son of God by manifestation is one who has soul born again, his mind, his will, his emotions born from above. So this born-again process is more than just stepping your toe into the kingdom. It is a walk of bearing the fruit of Jesus 36 and 100 fold. And it says that he may be glorified, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Where is he going to be glorified if we're the planting of the Lord? Well, in us. Behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord, and are transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. Even the word manifest, where we just looked in 1 John 3, a manifest means to shine forth, you know. So this glory is something that's actually seen in the spirit realm. They see that glory shining forth out of the sons of God. There's more to this thing than the light that some people know and understand that we spiritually are. There is a light in the spirit realm. It is true light. It is glory. Glory is the manifestation of Jesus Christ in you. He is bright. He is bright. And reading on down, in verse 4 it says, and they shall build the old wastes. They shall raise up the former desolation. Well, the old wastes, the former desolations, is talking about the kingdom of God as it was even in the letter, kingdom of God. And just as David ruled over a kingdom, Jesus Christ rules over a kingdom, and that kingdom in some ways is disconnected from him. I'm going to go back and read Jeremiah 33 and verse 10. It says, thus saith the Lord, yet again shall there be heard in this place, whereof you say, it is waste, without man and without beast, even in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem. They are desolate. This is what he's talking about, building the old waste places. Once again, Jerusalem over the cities of God, and Jesus on his throne in Jerusalem. All of this is the kingdom in a picture in the Old Testament, but it's a picture that's going to be fulfilled in the Spirit, and is being fulfilled in the Spirit. But he said, the people have left their land. They've left their promised land. They've been taken into bondage. And all this is going to be restored. It's going to be restored not in the letter. While people are over there looking for it to be restored in the letter, they don't understand it's being restored in the Spirit. Because he said in the text that his people were going to be all righteous, and no one would enter into that city that wasn't righteous. That can never be said of the natural city, okay? But the spiritual city, absolutely, it is true. It's waste without man and without beast, even in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man and without inhabitant and without beast. The voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of them that say, give thanks unto the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his loving kindness endureth forever. And verse 12, it says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet again shall there be in this place, that is the place of Jerusalem, the place of the land, the promised land, right? Yet again shall there be in this place which is waste, without man and without beast, and in the cities thereof a habitation of shepherds, causing their flocks to lie down. Oh, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. In the cities of the hill country, in the cities of the lowland, in the cities of the south, the land of Benjamin, on and on, he's going to cause that the flocks again pass under the hand of him that numbers them. And behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will perform that good word which I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and concerning the house of Judah. In those days, at that time, I will cause a branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, You see, it is going to be fulfilled in the spirit, not in the flesh. The Davidic ministry is coming. Man-child ministry is coming, and it is Christ in his first fruit, Lord God. And so, when he speaks back over in Isaiah 61, that they shall build the old waste, they shall raise up the former desolation, they shall repair the waste cities, desolations of many generations. Well, it's true. It's been a long time since the kingdom was manifest. When Paul came, said that ye are come unto the city of God, unto the heavenly Jerusalem. He wasn't talking about the natural Jerusalem. He was talking about the spiritual. Jerusalem is born again from above. Born from above. Spirit and soul on earth, and then when they receive a new body and come down at the end of the tribulation period, body. Spirit, soul, and body. The full manifestation of the sons of God. And so, he says here that they shall raise up the former desolation, they shall repair the waste city, the desolation of many generations. And there's been a great falling away, as Joel spoke about. But Joel said everything was going to be restored. And there was two fulfillments of that in Joel's prophecy, the former rain and the latter rain. So here we are coming to the latter rain, the greatest. The glory of the latter house is greater than the glory of the former house. Oh, praise God. This is going to be the greatest revival the world has ever seen. It's going to come forth because the sons of God are anointed to go and do the works of Jesus. That is, of course, everything we've been talking about today. He has a heart to help those in need, to restore those that have been plundered, to raise up those who have been knocked down, to meet the needs of the poor and the afflicted, those who are in bondage. Praise God. It's going to happen, folks. Praise be God. And he said, and strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and foreigners shall be your plowmen, your vine dresser. You shall be named the priests of the Lord. Now, he's talking about the sons of God, but I thought also these strangers could mean the old man. They're strangers to the kingdom. But I tell you what, when a son of God is walking in that body, which is being obedient to the Spirit instead of the other way around, this is God's plan. This is the most you can do in a situation where you're born, and you're born again in your spirit and in your soul. That's the most you can do. This is what's going to happen is sons of God are first going to walk in these bodies of flesh and do the greater works. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory shall you boast yourselves. Instead of your shame, you shall have double. And instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double. Notice that. In their land, they shall possess double, the double portion. Well, we must dwell in our land. When we're out of our land, that's a representation of apostasy. That's a representation of bondage. That's a representation of being taken into captivity. And so we must repent. We must return to our land. Let's go up to Zion, city of God, right? And with joy, they'll return. With singing, they'll return to Zion. For I, the Lord, love justice, and I hate robbery with iniquity. Amen. He hates to see injustice. Some people don't believe that, but he hates to see injustice. Now I will give them their recompense in truth, and an everlasting covenant with them. They are going to be the ones that are going to have all the benefits of that covenant. So many people read the scriptures and wonder, why are we not receiving this? It's written in the Word. Well, why are we not believing it? Why are we not repenting? Why are we not forgiving? Why are we not doing the things that will enable us to walk in the benefits of the kingdom and walk in the steps of Jesus Christ and walk as a son of God? Not God's fault. He makes the promises. It's up to us to believe and to execute. Right? We'll make an everlasting covenant, and their seed shall be known among the nations, their offspring among the peoples. Oh boy, will they know these people? And yes, they won't like them, and yes, they will make war upon them, like the two witnesses in the book of Revelation, chapter 11. Make war on them. And, the two witnesses aren't the first fruits. You might say the second fruits, because Jesus himself was the man child and he raised up the two witnesses who carry on his ministry. So we see the man child and two witnesses. And they're the seed which the Lord has blessed. All that see them shall acknowledge them that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. There's not necessarily anything that they can do about it. You know, even the wicked, they don't like the benefits of wickedness, but they're not willing to repent and turn to God because of their many lusts. And they're not able to without grace. And in these days, God is going to send forth much grace, much favor, like we read here in the early part of Isaiah 61. The Lord chose Jesus to give this favor. Proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. We're coming to the year of the Lord's favor. God is going to have favor on people who are unworthy. It has to be grace, unmerited favor, right? And verse 10, he goes on to say, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful, my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. Now, a garment is your works, isn't it? The bright garments of the bride in Revelation 19 are the righteous acts of the saints. We put on the Lord Jesus Christ. His works, his actions. Fruit is works, too, you know. Love, joy, peace, these are works, too. The garments of salvation, he hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with a garment, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Well, now, if the marriage feast is the last 7 days before the bride and groom go to the groom's home, and the groom's home is obviously heaven, that last 7 days, where is the groom going to be walking with the bride? Well, you know, John said of Jesus, who was the man-child in his day, when Jesus was teaching his disciples, he that hath the bridegroom. Is Jesus still the groom? Well, yeah. Well, how is he going to fellowship with the bride in the man-child? And where does that have to be? Well, you can't be in the groom's home. Where's the bride? Walking around here on this earth. And who's going to be escorting the bride around, teaching the bride and raising up the bride? David, who ruled in Jerusalem, which the Bible tells us is the bride. And who was David? Jesus. And who is Jesus come in this time in a spiritual body of David, of the son of David, like he did the first time? That's the man-child. So, wow, folks, we're getting to see the ministry of Jesus. It has nothing to do with the ability of man or glorifying man. It has to do with God himself coming to fulfill this. And the sons of God, being those willing vessels through whom the Lord going to reign and rule and do his works. He's describing for us in this study so far, the Lord is showing us, his desire for his sons. And his desire that was fulfilled perfectly through Jesus Christ to meet the needs, bless the people, to deliver them from their bondages, heal them, deliver them from demonic possessions. All of this is about to happen again in a much greater way. And it's going to happen through the sons of God. Praise the Lord. And many, many sons are going to be raised up, just as Jesus himself did. Sons are going to be raised up. And he says in verse 11, "For as the earth bringeth forth its bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations." For all the nations, he's going to cause this fruit to spring forth. We couldn't do it in thousands of years. Matter of fact, the church has failed in 2,000 years to do it. It didn't do anything but go downhill. Further, we got from the primary outpouring of the former rain, the worse it got, even into the dark ages. And even now, God is just restoring little bits at a time, little bits at a time. And soon he's going to anoint the knowledge that he has put. First, you need knowledge. Otherwise, the anointing, a person just goes crazy, you know? So, you know, Jesus taught the disciples for 3.5 years before he gave them that anointing that he had received in the beginning of that time. So he breathed on them and he said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." And God anointed the knowledge and the understanding that God put in them. Go and do. And here we are. The man-child is about to be anointed at the beginning after 3.5 years. Man-child is going to anoint others to go and walk in his steps. They called them Christians because they walked like Jesus did. And, of course, they were persecuted and killed and everything else because nobody wanted to see Jesus in these disciples. They just didn't want. They didn't like him the first time, and they didn't like him the second time either. And they won't like him this time because just as the sons of God are coming to maturity and bearing fruit, so are the sons of the devil. Same time. The most wicked on the earth and the most righteous. A separation and a taking out of the middle ground, basically. There isn't going to be any lukewarm Christians. The middle ground is going to be taken out. And instead, they will be totally righteous and they will be totally wicked before it's over. And this makes the decision at the end of who's in the ark and who goes through the great and terrible day of the Lord an easy decision. There won't be any fence riders, and nobody will have to guess who belongs where. The sons of God will be lifted up. The sons of rest. Noah meant rest. His name means rest. Sons of the rest. Will be lifted up above the great and terrible day of the Lord we call the flood. And now God judges with vengeance the whole earth. But at the same time, God's people will escape. Oh, praise the Lord. Father, we thank you. We ask that you empower us and give your wisdom so that we may partake of all the benefits of Jesus Christ, that his glory may be manifested in and through us, this world, that they see in us the Lord Jesus Christ, that his ministry come soon. Lord, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. We need you now. We need a great revival, Lord. The world needs to see you in the church, so that there will be a multitude of people to come out of the world and into the church. They need to see Jesus Christ. When they did, there was revival. And this time, even more so, where Jesus is going to stand in many sons of David. He's going to stand in many bodies of the sons of David. And he's going to raise up the former desolation. Kingdom will be renewed. You know, when David was anointed, folks, then let us go and renew the kingdom. So that's exactly what's about to happen. A renewal of that kingdom that has been long lost, many generations. You haven't seen it, but in pieces, in part. Most of that was in the midst of much Babylonish captivity. God's people have been in captivity. They haven't been living in their promised land. The first fruits are about to return and begin the building here. Okay, praise be to God. Restoration of the city of God and the restoration of the temple of God. Now, glory be to God. Very, very soon now. We're looking forward joyfully. Even now, the Lord is laying foundations for that, preparing for it, even now. We're coming very, very close now. Give thanks to God. And we see, now we see kind of dimly, but we're going to see face to face. We don't understand everything the Lord says to us. And even the disciples complained, Lord, you know, speak to us plainly. Why do you speak to them in parables and so on? Glory to God. Soon we will understand clearly, plainly. The Spirit of God will give us understanding. The anointing will break the yoke. We'll be free. Follow Jesus. Oh, praise be to God. I am looking forward to it. I am tired of this old flesh, and I'm ready for the Lord to do something about it. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much for joining us, saints. We love you and we appreciate you. And keep on praying and keep on looking forward to manifestation of Jesus in you. And give him thanks and give him glory for it. Jesus. Amen. Good night.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow.